while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
When I was coming up with today's message, I was thinking, what could encapsulate it in such a way that you'll be able to understand? And the way I thought that I could encapsulate it is through the use of a title. So I titled my sermon today. And the title of it is, The Devil Has a First-Class Degree in Deception, Deceit, and Darkness. I think this really sums up what I'm going to talk about today. And the message that I have is comprised of four questions that I'm going to try and answer. And the first one I have is, it's a pretty controversial one. I'll introduce the rest as I go through. But the first one, it's a controversial one. Who is the devil? Well, in the Bible, he's commonly referred to as Satan. But previously, he was known as Lucifer. Satan in Hebrew means adversary, an opposer, an enemy. Someone that's basically against us. But then before he was called Lucifer, and that name means Lightbringer. Why does he have two, even three names? Lucifer, Satan, the devil? Well, Satan and the devil, they fall between the same lineage. But Lucifer is a different lineage. But this is because, at first, Satan was a part of God's kingdom. As his name suggests, he was shrouded in the same light as God. A deliverer of light, let's say. It was powerful for him to be named the Lightbringer. However, even in his elevated and holy state with God, he allowed selfishness to creep in and almost corrupt his standing with God. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, about Isaiah prophesying against the king of Babylon. He makes a reference to Lucifer in this prophecy, calling Lucifer the son of the morning, and says that Lucifer wanted to be raised above the stars of God. He wanted to make himself the Most High. He wanted to be that top dog above God, the number one. Obviously, knowing God, he's all-knowing. And so, of course, he foiled the plan. He cancelled it with minimal effort, let's say. And we see that he was cast out of the kingdom, down to earth, as we read a bit earlier in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. In being cast down to the earth, he became the illegitimate ruler of the earth and its customs. And this was granted to him. The keys were kind of given to him through Adam's fall. We now see that Satan is directly tussling against God. We read in Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's. But then we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this age is blinded the minds of unbelievers. We see that Satan is now trying to defeat God. And I think this is why I say he has a first-class degree in deception, deceit, and darkness. This is the nature of the devices that he tries to use in order to dethrone God and his people and make himself that number one, as we see in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I think you might wonder, why am I giving the devil so much screen time? He shouldn't be getting this kind of airtime in church, should he? Well, I think of it this way. Let's take a football team, say Arsenal, for example. just in a generic example, definitely not because I support them. Definitely not. But in order for Arsenal to be able to beat their opponents in a game of football, they have to do their homework beforehand. They have to know the way in which their opponent plays, their strong points, weak points, the tactics that they are able to use. And then from that analysis, they must be able to develop robust tactics in order to defeat them and defeat the tactics that they use. And I think we should approach our battle against the enemy in the same way. We need to know who he is, how he operates, the devices that he uses, so that we can now approach him with robust tactics taken from the Word of God and defeat him and, you know, reign as God wants us to over him. And this leads me on to my next question, question number two. Are there any examples in the Bible of the devil using these methods that have the nature of this deception, deceit, and darkness? Well, the answer to that simply is yes. And I'm going to go through three examples of where he's able to use these methods that we see in the Bible. Number one comes from the story of Adam and Eve, a pretty famous, well-known story, let's say, even amongst unbelievers, that is, we see that the devil uses God's command to Adam and Eve against them. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we see this command. God says to them, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's a pretty simple instruction, right? No caveats to that. No real confusion should come from that. But we see that the devil, he's a bit smart, he's a bit sneaky. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, that he's sneaky. And we see that he asks this question, did God really say you must not eat the fruit in verse 1? I mean, he's bringing confusion to such a clear question. How could there be such confusion arising from this? But that's what the devil is like. He's able to bring that confusion in such clear situations. And then we go on further into verses 4 and 5, where he tries to introduce temptation. We see that he says, you will not die, and that you will become like God, knowing good and evil. This must have developed a few questions in the minds of Adam and Eve. Is God really restricting us in this garden? We can know as much as he does. And we see with Eve that she acts upon this contemplation. Her thoughts turn into action. And we see that what happens, we all know, the consequence is that, no, sorry, not the consequence. What they do is that they eat the fruit, and then the consequence is that they die. But we don't see that they die physically. They die spiritually. And we see that this spiritual death has been passed down generation to generation, down through us, through human genealogy. We see this dead spirit all the time. We see that the devil used God's command, took it, weaved a little lie inside of it, a little bit of confusion and temptation, and used it against Adam and Eve to deceive them. So what's the next example that we can look at? Well, let's look at Jesus. Yes, even Jesus was tempted by the devil. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, that after being baptized, he went into the desert. 40 days and 40 nights he spent there. In pretty difficult circumstances. You can imagine the heat, the dehydration that Jesus must have been feeling whilst he was there. And we see that in this event, the enemy tries on three occasions to try and get Jesus to submit. He tries to do this by getting Jesus to turn stones into bread, throw himself off a cliff, and even bow down to Satan, which I saw when I was reading as a real last straw. These are some pretty unfeasible requests that Satan is asking of Jesus. He must have thought to himself in the wilderness, if I get through to Jesus, I get to God. It's my time. I get to have what I wanted in Isaiah chapter 14. He tries to exploit the difficult wilderness situations and the fleshly tiredness that Jesus must have been feeling to try and bait him to some sort of satisfaction, let's say. We see this, you see him trying to do this via Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, where he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, so that Jesus can be provided with some sort of nourishment, something to get him through the difficulty that he faced in the desert. But we see that Jesus was heavily armed. How was he armed, you may say? I'm going to come to this later, so you let that thought sit within, and I will address it, but it's a question that I want you guys to think about, and the answer will be revealed in due course. We see that the last instance of the devil using his methods is with Job. We see the sheer evil of the devil in this example. Job becomes devastated. He loses absolutely everything. His livestock, sons, daughters, his children. I don't know if he has sons or daughters, but yeah, his children. And just everything. His happiness, everything. He loses it all. We read even further that he was afflicted physically by the enemy, as well as through his goods, what he had worked to gain. We read in Job chapter 2, verse 7, that Job was afflicted with painful sores that ran all the way from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet. Now, I think some of you may be thinking, Satan, how was he allowed to do all this? Where's God in all this? Well, God actually allowed this to happen. We see the dialogue in Job chapter 1 and 2 between God and Satan. God almost asking the devil to do something. He allows it to happen. But he did have his reasons. And this is something that will also be revealed in due course about why the Lord allowed Job to go through such suffering without intervening. So the next question that arises is, how do these situations correlate with us? Yes, we can read about it in the Bible and all of these stories are true, but how can we see our suffering through these stories? Well, just like Jesus, just like with Jesus, the devil tries to tempt us in our weakness. When we're already battered by life, he sees fresh prey, ready to be devoured. We're like a deer in the headlights to the devil, and just susceptible to his wrath, let's say. Just like with Job, he can use hardships to devastate us and leave us down, likely when we're already in a bad state. And just like with Adam and Eve, he tries to bring confusion towards God's clear commands. I also think as well, as a little side note, these aren't related to these situations, but we also see that the devil is able to use the development of social media and AI, things like that, to almost enhance his artillery, update his arsenal. It seems as if the devil has a heightened lethality and that we have to be doing more to fight back against him. It's concerning, really, to see this, the way in which his methods are becoming so amplified now in the world. And as we see in the synopsis, this barrage, this constant attacking by the enemy, it leaves us spiritually weakened, unable to focus on the truths that are found in the Word. So the fourth and final question is this: how do we become immune to the enemy's attacks? How do we allow ourselves not to be influenced, shaken, when he tries to come to us? I think an important thing to know before we come and address this question is this: when you become a child of Jesus, you're number one on that enemy's most wanted list. He sees you as a hindrance that he needs to get out of his way. He wants a clear path to the world, to reigning over this earth. And again, I'll come back to Isaiah chapter 14. That's what he wants. And he sees us, children of God, as a hindrance that he wants to just get out of the way. We have a bounty on top of our heads. And it's a very high one, a very high bounty at that. So let's get into the methods that we can use. And in this one, I've listed only two methods. The first one is accepting, embracing that hardships will come. When we are Christian, the hardships don't just leave us. We don't just transfer into this good life where God is blessing us all the time. It's like a prisoner. He leaves prison expecting the problems to be gone. All the things that he counted before he went to prison are gone. But they're still there. They still exist and they can still get to him. He can reoffend and before you know it, he's back in prison. You will be attacked. You will be stretched whilst, you know, you are with God, whilst you commit yourself to Jesus. But the thing is, we have to trust that God is watching over us. I mean, there's so many verses in the Bible that affirm this truth, that God is watching over us, and that there is a purpose behind our pain. Let me just list a few. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 91. And this is not a list that is exhaustive, there's so many more. The devil tries to lie to us, saying that we cannot overcome and escape our problems. But God says our problems are opportunities to actually strengthen, cultivate growth and perseverance within us. Just like it did with Job. We see at the end of Job that he was blessed even more by God. And I think this is the reason why God allowed his hardships to happen, so that he could be blessed even more, tenfold, a hundredfold. I don't know how much he was blessed more, but more. He was blessed more by God, and that is key to why we go through hardships, so that we can be blessed by God at the end of it all, when we pass through. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, "For when I am weak, I am strong." But not us personally. We are strong because of the Holy Spirit that is within us, that we accept when we accept Jesus into our lives. We have to declare that the devil's lies about our hardships are categorically false. The second thing that we must do is to arm ourselves. Christian life is an everyday battle, and to triumphantly win, we have to be armed. This is an excellent segue into the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17 states, we have to put on the armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes. The list, the armor is listed in the word. Breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, belt of truth, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word. We have to be armed as Jesus was in the wilderness. He used scripture each and every single time to ward off the enemy when he was trying to get to him. We see this in Matthew chapter 4 verse 10, where Satan says, bow down. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13. Love the Lord, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. This was basically when he was at a breaking point with the enemy. But he uses this word to cut down those lies. And to reinforce this, I saw in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, that the word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts deep, especially into the enemy's lies. And it decomposes the inveracity behind these lies, the untruthfulness, let's say. We have to allow ourselves to be cleansed in our minds instead and rejuvenate our thoughts with the truth. As Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, let us not conform to the pattern of the world, falling into the lap of the enemy. Instead, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can see the Lord's will for us and be built up spiritually, especially in the midst of our pain. Just to end off, I wanted to end with a little quote that says, we have to allow the lies of the enemy to be disproven. Let God nourish and feed us with his soothing truths found in the word, found in the Bible, so that we can be spiritually strengthened to fight against the enemy. Thank you so much, guys, for listening. And thank you guys for being.
Thank you very much for that, Jeremy. It's now time to invite our second sermonette, Charlene.
Good morning, church. Can I just admit, sometimes when Pastor Deji or Pastor Manuela come up to preach, they say to the devotional leaders, I feel like you've been reading my notes. And that's how I feel about Jeremy today, because literally I feel like he's been reading my notes, even down to the scriptures used, everything. But we thank God for that. So I was thinking about today, the theme of spiritual realities, a new mind. And when I first thought about it, and when Pastor Manuela asked me to deliver a sermonette, I thought to myself, this is a bit of a heavy topic for my first sermonette. How do we even begin to show the spiritual and the physical? How do they come together as one? How does one affect the other? And I think it's always right. Sometimes we read the synopsis and we miss what's being said. And I feel like I felt led to read words of the synopsis. And the first line in the synopsis says, the Antichrist spirit strives to quietly mislead us by firing lies at our hearts and our minds. And the key word is to quietly mislead. When I was growing up, one of my favorite genre of movies tended to be like supernatural movies. Particularly, like, I don't know if anyone's seen the series Left Behind. It's not a supernatural movie, but Left Behind, where it talks about the Antichrist and et cetera, et cetera. And then there was one theme that I realized that takes place in all of these movies. When Satan wants to show himself, or when he wants to present his authority, he always comes loudly. Sometimes there's wind moving, or someone looks quite sinister, and he always makes a show. However, in reality, though those things may happen, that is not necessarily how Satan works. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, now the serpent was more crafty, other versions say cunning, than any of the wild animals that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, did God really say you should not eat from the tree of the garden? In the garden, the enemy was subtle. And from the very beginning, he used words to influence the woman's thoughts. Oftentimes, we underestimate the power of words. We live in the information age where we're constantly bombarded by media and noise and podcasts and so many different opinions. And we take in so many words on a daily basis. But we need to remember that Satan influences with words. God gave a word to man and an instruction. And not long after that, Satan attempted to remove that word and use another word to overtake that so he didn't understand his identity. So as I discussed previously, in Hollywood, they tend to depict Satan as being loud. But then I was reminded of what Jesus told his disciples, to be as wise as serpents and as innocent of doves. This, of course, was given in the context of them preaching and the challenges that they will face, but it's still principles that we can apply today. Satan wishes to attack our minds, and we need to learn and discern how to fight back. The second line in the synopsis says, "The relentless assault hidden in entertainment and culture can leave us spiritually weakened and on our ability to reflect God's word." And I tend to love like World War I and World War II documentaries, and I'm really fascinated with warfare. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about a particular type of warfare that we don't necessarily always talk about, and it's called guerrilla warfare. And I want to read you the characteristics of guerrilla warfare. And it says, "Guerrilla warfare avoids head-on confrontation with the enemy. It tends to involve the use of small attacks to chip away at an enemy. It's fast moving. It takes away all your advantages and your strong points. It entails psychological warfare and sabotage. Guerrillas tend to use the knowledge of population as their advantage. And one of their strongest tactics is to focus on the dissatisfaction of the population and use media as a forum to present ideas, to pose questions in order to win a war." I was thinking about what the Bible, one of the titles that the Bible describes Satan as, and the voice, the prince of the power of the air, kept coming to my mind. And it's something that we often read about in scripture and we ignore. What does that mean to be the prince of the power of the air? Some translations also say ruler, showing that Satan has some level of authority. Though he submits to God, he still has say in certain areas. And we know that Satan afflicted Job. We know that he went to God and he said, like, look at your servant, look at Job, I want to afflict him. And we know that he walks up and down the earth looking for those who he can devour. Just like in guerrilla warfare, Satan looks for ways to infiltrate our minds when we least expect it. He uses media, he uses social media, he uses entertainment. He has the power to shape our minds and our worldviews, whether we realize it or not, through these mediums. John 10 verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He wants to steal. Do you know there's been a few times that I've been watching television and sometimes an advert would come on and it would be like, "Are you over 35? Prepare for your funeral." And yeah, and I'm like, okay. And then you see it once and like, oh, that's innocent. You know, it's wise to go ahead and to be prudent. And then you hear about it again and again and again. And I started to think, what impact subconsciously does that have on people once they hit a certain age? What does that tell them, that when I hit past a certain age that I'm of no use anymore? That my life is over? It speaks in terms, whether we realize it or not, of death, as if it's final. And that's how Satan works. He works subtly. Though what the message isn't necessarily wrong, it can be used to infiltrate our minds depending on where our hearts are at. He comes to steal your hope of a future. So I ask, where are you today? Is there a message that you have received, perhaps through culture or media, or even through people, that it's just too late for you? Is the enemy trying to convince you that it's just too late to start, too late to change, too late to be a different? I was reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. "By faith, Sarah, even though she was barren and beyond the proper age, was able to conceive a child because she considered him faithful who had promised." Then Romans 10, verse 17 tells us, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Sarah's faith was able to demonstrate the thing to change her life. And I was thinking about today, and I was thinking that, particularly because it's a youth service, and I was thinking about the teens and the fact that they tend to revise for their exams. And one of the things in revision, in order to make something stick, you have to repeat it again and again and again, till you believe it. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Word of God, and I read it, but I don't believe it. It doesn't sit in my heart. And again, like I read Romans 10, verse 17, it tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The truth is, if we think back to our main scripture, Romans 12, verse 2, it says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which indicates that our mind needs some fixing. It needs to go from one state to another. It needs to be cleansed. So my next point is, don't be surprised by the battle that's taking place in your mind. I was thinking about, and I love the illustration that they, when they did the skit here today, one of the things that Satan tends to use is condemnation as well. And I was thinking of the story of Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. And Joshua is a high priest. He's a leader. He has a position of authority, or he has an expectation of him. Yet he steps into the presence of God with the angel by his side. And Joshua's like, I'm unclean. He doesn't feel adequate. He doesn't feel worthy. So I asked, where in the areas do you not feel adequate and worthy? And then Satan comes alongside Joshua and he starts to accuse him, just like in the skit that we witnessed before. Accusations are thrown. But then God comes beside him and he defends him, and then he clothes him in the robe. And when we think about defeating the enemy, we think about God has clothed us in the robe. We need to understand what we mean to him, his character, his love, what that truly means, the gospel. So I think it's only right to end with scripture. And I think it's right to remember this scripture. And I want to start with 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I'll repeat it again. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And I was thinking, sometimes we hear a message and then we go away and we live our life, and then these thoughts start to come up. Then we remember this scripture again. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.